Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Where have all the fathers gone? Good question. And it's worth reflecting on. And today I'm going to reflect on it because that's the name of a book of daily reflections. It's 365, one for each day of the year, that's meant for dads or dads-to-be or for grandfathers. And I'm interviewing the author of the book. His name is Deacon Joe Grody. And that's what we're going to do today on the program. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's get started with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Father, I do thank you for your word. And I thank you that your shocking generosity pours an abundance of grace into our lives that fills us to overflowing. And Lord, we do approach you with great confidence, for you are our Father because of Jesus. And it's in his name that we do call you Abba Father. Lord, I pray for all fathers who are listening, that you would stand with them at their point of deepest need, that you would touch their hearts, their minds, their lives, their relationships, their children. Now, Lord, I pray for those who have lost a father or who have had a lack of loving, godly fathering in their lives. Lord, minister to them and fill the gap, fill the need. And Lord, I ask that you would give us every good gift we need to be able to know you and love you and serve you in ways that that would reflect you, Father, to the world. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Today on the program, I mentioned to you that I'm having a deacon join me all the way from Cincinnati, Ohio. His name is Deacon Joe Grody. And he is the author of a book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? And you'll hear how I came into possession of the book, and the interview will last the great majority of the program. And then I'll have a few minutes at the end after the interview to come back and to share with you some of my own thoughts about being a father and about the gift of fatherhood. So without any further ado, let's dive right into the interview with Deacon Joe Grody. Well, I mean, welcome to the program, Deacon Joe Grody. Deacon Joe is joining me from Cincinnati, Ohio. Hey, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, it's I got your book in the mail. It was but just over a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago, and it was in the midst of a time when we were packing and moving, and so the book got put into a box. And yesterday, I was going through stuff and I opened the box. I read your letter with that was inside the book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone by Joe Grody. And I followed your guidance, which said, don't start at the beginning, but start on the day that you are entering into the book. And so I did that. And I'm like, I want to interview this guy. I want to talk to Deacon Joe about his book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? And so, Deacon Joe, I'm guessing a lot of folks that are hearing me today talk with you are really familiar with you and maybe your background and life and ministry. And so let's start in. I've called you Deacon Joe. So there's a lot to say, I'm sure, and unpack around that very reality itself. So tell us a bit about yourself.
Well, I've been a deacon now for a little over 3 years. Raised Catholic my entire life. I've been married for 47 years to my lovely wife, Anne. We have four children and five grandchildren. I'm currently working for a nonprofit here in the Cincinnati area and trying to do the Lord's work. I've been kind of an avocation, you might say, to strengthen fatherhood for about 25 years now. And a lot of that came out of the fathers program that I helped lead at our parish for 18 years and the relationships I built through that. And just looking at society and saying, we got a problem and no one's addressing it. And basically because there's no money in it. When nobody wants to go after anything, there's no money in it. And we're talking about morals. And people don't want to hear about morals. They don't want to be dictated to. And so you have to couch what you're doing in trying to help people. And I got the inspiration for the book basically about 6 years ago. And I wrote about a third of it and put it aside because I just wasn't sure where it was going. And then about 2.5 years ago, during Lent, I gave my first homily ever at a mass. And I challenged people on Ash Wednesday to do something for Lent instead of giving up something for Lent. And driving home from Mass that night, I said to my wife, I'm going to write every day during Lent and see if I can finish that book I started. And that's what I did. And I looked for the Lord's inspiration. I have a file about 2.5 inches thick of studies and stories and articles that I accumulated over the years. And I just started writing from those. And the book took shape after that. The book is 365 individual daily thoughts for men that are no more than 2 minutes long to read. A lot of them are 30 to 60 seconds long, which fits well into today's society because people's attention spans aren't very long. And so these little thoughts seem to really generate interest from people. And I get comments literally on a daily basis from people that said, yeah, I read what you wrote today and I really like it.
That's awesome. So Deacon Joe, you mentioned as you were sort of sharing a bit of your story that there's a crisis that you've been invested in addressing for the last 25 years in your own church through a program that's there and through other ministry involvement. And it's an unnamed or unspoken crisis. And I'm presuming here you're talking a bit about fatherhood. So talk about the crisis in fatherhood that you've identified and is, if you will, at the source of partially anyways, right, the source for you to want to put forward this book.
That's a great question because it all goes back to 2010. I wrote a letter to the editor in the Cincinnati Enquirer. I'd never done that before. And leading up to that, writing that letter, there was eight young men killed in a one-week span in Cincinnati. There was one killed every night, and one night there was two. And back then when the paper was actually a paper you could read as opposed to online, I got it every day. And I started reading the articles each day about these men that were being killed. And there was the grieving mother, the grieving aunt, the grieving neighbor. And in not one article was there a mention of a father. And I thought, boy, that is really strange. But then I started thinking about it. Well, maybe that's why they got involved in the violence in the first place, is because there wasn't a father in their life. And so I wrote a letter to the editor that basically said that. And each of the articles in the newspaper mentioned that we need good jobs and we need education. And I said in my first paragraph, there's nothing wrong with good jobs. There's nothing wrong with good education. But until we hear about a father grieving for his son, we're not going to make a dent in this problem. And I thought, you know, maybe my mom would see it. Maybe my aunts would see it. And one of my aunts did call me, but I did have a preacher 2 days later after the letter hit the paper call me and say, we need to talk. And he and I met over literally a 6 month period. He was a preacher from a inner city program, inner city church here in Cincinnati. And he said, this is the biggest problem that we have. And he and I tried to put together what we called the Abraham Foundation, which was to bring men to better awareness of their role as fathers in society. Unfortunately, we had all kinds of people who wanted to support us, say, yeah, hit you on the back, but nobody wanted to give us any money to help start the foundation. So I kind of let it fall aside, and but I never forgot about it. And that's when I really started collecting articles and newspaper stories about other stories on fatherlessness. And 2 years ago, the week of Christmas, in the Wall Street Journal, there was an article called, it was titled, "The Biggest Root Cause of Crime is Fatherlessness." And I thought, you know, that's 13 years since I wrote mine, but we're talking about the same thing, and yet nothing's really being done concretely.
Yeah. So it's I'm going to take a step back a little bit and because I want to dive into this and go from the statistics to our lives, right? So the statistics can be pointing out a lot of socioeconomic circumstances that somehow can remain distant from us and maybe from a lot of the folks that we're talking to right now. And I want to kind of focus in on ways that this crisis also reaches my life and your life very concretely, and what we can do to step up and be the men of God that God intends us to be. But I want to start with sort of a cutesy couple of cutesy connections that I'm going to tell a story. I've been doing Catholic radio for 20 years. I've never told the story on the radio before, so you give me a reason to tell it. And it has to do, well, first is the cutesy thing that we're both on Sacred Heart Radio. So I'm on sacredheartradio.org out here in the state of Washington with a whole bunch of stations, and you're on sacredheartradio.com in Cincinnati. So two different Sacred Heart Radio networks, and we've been aware of you guys for the 20 years because of the a lot of folks would call in, and they would actually make a donation to your network when we would ask for it because of the dot com was more prominent than dot org. So you're welcome. There you go. You're
Well,
welcome.
thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. But I have a here's my Cincinnati story. So I've been blessed with nine children, and one of them had some significant health impacts when she was born, like a significant birth defect. And one of the children's hospitals that was a leading place to address this birth defect is in Cincinnati, the Children's Hospital in Cincinnati. And so I flew out there with my daughter. This would have been around 2012 for surgery and some other post-operative stuff that was happening there. And on the way home, we called a taxi. And so the taxi came, picked us up at the hospital. We were driving out of the hospital and we realized, oh, we left a bag back at the hospital. So he had to turn around and he went into a parking lot to turn around. And this is what happened. Got into the parking lot, and it happened to be at what looked like probably the parking lot of a auto mechanic store. And car pulled up, and all of a sudden, a teenage woman comes out of the garage with a gun in her hand and is pointing it at the guys, who then scramble back into the car and they're peeling out. And my daughter, who's only like 9 years old, is like, "Dad, that woman has a gun." So we turned and looked. I told the taxi driver, "Get out of here. This guy's got a gun." So he peeled out and zipped back. And yeah, that's my Cincinnati story.
Well,
There we
welcome to
go.
Cincinnati.
Yeah. Okay,
No,
here we go.
I've been here my entire life, 69 years, and I've yet to have anybody pull a gun on me. So hopefully that people understand that it happens everywhere. And I guess maybe to paint a broad brush, you wonder where were the fathers in that situation? For the guys in the truck or the car and the woman with the gun, where was the guidance that they needed to not lead that kind of life?
Yeah. Oh no, it's a great point. And in so many ways, like we're here talking and okay, so I've been blessed with nine kiddos and been able to raise these kids. And I've got things that I feel challenged by, and I want to have a chance to talk to you about that and find some guidance in your book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? Again, I'm talking with Deacon Joe Grody today, and offering daily bits of wisdom that are easily accessible for men to be able to get, kind of a morning shot of encouragement to be able to live your day well, right? To live your day in accord with God's call. My kids are not typically in environments where they're surrounded by people who not just don't have guns, but let's just say are typically part of, for the most part, intact families where there are fathers and mothers in together, and they're growing up in homes like that. And so when I think about the relevance and importance of the role of a father, it would seem to me that even in situations where you have, let's say, suburban America, right, where in the suburbs and you're having many homes and many families are intact, the call to be a man and a husband and a father that is godly and is following the fullness of their call as Catholics, that's still, there's still headroom. There's still plenty of room to be able to grow in our own life of faith. To the phrases that I'll use are, stand up, speak out, and push back against some of the forces that are coming against what it means to live a godly life as a father today. What would you say to that?
Well, you mentioned statistics a few minutes ago. I want to just throw a few things at you. In 1960, 5% of the kids in this country lived without a father in their lives. In 2020, that was over 50%. And 85% of the guys who are in prison never had a father in their life. And 90% of the guys who are in the worst drug programs trying to get out of drugs didn't have a father in their lives. So I look at that and say, just like you do, I'm blessed. I live in suburbia. I have a family. We're intact. Where's the disconnect? And it really goes back to the very beginning that, we seem to be fostering a society that has two different dichotomies. One is fathers and one is fatherlessness. And those two don't merge well. And we have to find a way to get them to merge. And it's going to take a long time. I understand that even if we started tomorrow with program after program after program, you'd be a generation before you saw a dent in it. But we must start somewhere, And first of all, we need more education about what family actually is. There are so many people who they've never lived in a society where family was important. You look at a woman's body should be a temple. And since the late 60s, early 70s, and especially with the abortion ban, I mean, abortion being legal, we kids don't know what it's like to live without abortion being legal. They don't know how to live in a society where there are parents, where there are intact families. And to be successful, a man needs to be a husband first, a father second, and a friend third. But if he loses one of those three, he can't be effective in being a father because he needs the support of friendship, he needs the support of his wife, and then as his kids grow, he gets their support and he understands the importance he has in their lives.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. DrTomCurran.com.
Yeah, Deacon Joe, I'm gonna have you pick one of your favorite daily reflections and actually read it in just a minute. So I just want to prep you for that, so you're not caught off guard. But I want to tell a brief anecdote that might give a way that, I don't know, we as men can touch the lives of others who are in circumstances that might be broken. So I was with two of my daughters at a gym, shooting baskets. And I noticed that there was a young man there. He must have been, I don't know, maybe 10 years old, with his mother. His mother was watching. And he was like diminished. He was like going over to his mother, and his mother was comforting him, and he would go take a few shots, and then he would come back, and the mother would kind of coddle him a bit and comfort him. And I could see that he was struggling. He was struggling a bit. And so when he came out to take a couple of shots the next time, I started engaging with him. So I actually coach my daughter's basketball team. It's a high school girls team. And so I said to the boy, okay, come here. And I started interacting with him like a coach, and started encouraging him and throwing him the ball and giving him a little bit of guidance, and then encouraging him some more and correcting him a little bit and then encouraging him some more. And the boy started to just like bloom and blossom. And it's like all of a sudden he got filled with this sense of energy and this sense of strength. And he started to play in a way that was just fundamentally different than when I was watching him just shoot on his own and then go back to his mother. And come to find out, my daughters remembered him from a camp they were part of. They were part of a team putting on a camp the previous summer, and sure enough, he grew up in a home without the presence of a father. And so the way that he responded to the presence of an adult male that said, with that essentially I was conveying to him by my very presence, I see you, I see a capability you have, and I'm going to help forge you to be able to exercise that capability and to grow and to flourish. And you're going to get affirmed and celebrated when you do it. You're going to be corrected when you don't, and you're going to be chiseled into a better version of who you're supposed to be. Right now, that ha I don't know the kid. I just met him, asked his name. I was interacting with him. It happened in a gym for 15 minutes. And afterwards, the mom was like, I don't know who you are, but that was so powerful. Thank you so much for doing that. And she mentioned that he didn't have a father in his life. And all of a sudden, it was like, this was so helpful. And thank you. And so I don't know. I didn't start a ministry. I didn't start a program. I didn't give a donation, but I just was being a guy in a situation and interacted with a kid that sure enough ended up really being blessed by the engagement with that with a guy on a court. So what do you think of that story? I know that you have a rich background in sports and in coaching.
I've seen that happen so many times throughout my life, and on an individual basis, and then stories from other people. And then what comes to me is, 5 years from now, that where's that kid going to be? He doesn't have a father in his life. Your instant impact may last for an instant, it may last for a day, it may last for a week. But when that kid really needs somebody, who's he going to have? And that's why, we get so caught up in quote unquote programs for kids, big brothers, big sisters, which there's nothing wrong with. But the best program a kid can have is to have a mom and dad to come home to at night, And you're living proof of the fact that that kid needed leadership from a man, I want to also preface that there are a lot of great single mothers out there that are doing a wonderful job with their kids and doing everything they possibly can to help them be successful. But there are a lot of other people out there who don't have that strong mother, or don't even have a mother or a father. They're living with a grandmother or a neighbor, and those people are stressed out. They've got so much other things they have to do with their own family. But it's a perfect example of that. If a child can have an influence of an adult male in their life, it makes a huge difference. You've asked me, I'm not going to read this from my book because it's too long, but the saddest statistic I've ever heard is that 85% of inmates never had a father in their lives. But it's easier for a child to reconcile with the fact that their father has died than it is to reconcile with the fact that there's a man alive who wants nothing to do with them. Think what that is like to live your entire life like that. My dad's out there somewhere, but he doesn't care about me. And so what am I going to do as a child to make up for that loss? And in so many cases, the answer is they don't find it in the right places.
Dick and Joe, when you referenced that, that's a like a let's call that a true case of an absent father. and even an unknown father. Have you done any looking or research into the way that that messaging can show up in situations of divorce, where a husband abandons a wife and does it in the format of divorcing her, and the impact it has on the kids? I think that's an area of research that has begun to show up in, I don't know, maybe in the last decade. You have more Catholic authors and people involved in therapeutic settings talking about the serious negative impacts of divorce on the kids, because often the kids are principally rooted with their mom, and then the father's decision has a negative impact on the kids' lives. Have you done any research into that, or any insight into that?
Yeah, I mean, we've been talking about that throughout our conversation here. If the father is still present, and luckily in a lot of divorce cases, the father is still present, okay? Mm-hmm. It's more difficult to help raise the kids from afar, so to speak, but there are a lot of men who take their role as father seriously, even though they get divorced. But then for those kids that come from a divorced atmosphere, it's no different than anybody else we've been talking about here that doesn't have a father figure in their lives, you know? And again, there's a lot of strong mothers out there who are able to somehow circumvent that and raise kids well as if they had that father figure, because they're smart about making sure they get on the right teams with the right kind of coaches. And they're really close with their teachers in their schools and saying, hey, let me know if you see signs of Jim or Johnny or Susie, who they look like they might be a little bit lost on a given day. And a lot of that is because they see other kids in their environment and they're hearing, my dad did this, or my mom and dad did this together, and they don't have that. You know, and so the studies will tell you that those kids who have that loss, be it through divorce or being through a father that just doesn't care, has never been involved in their lives, the results are the same. You know, so I think we really need to help men be aware of that loss that they've created when they abandon their kids.
Yeah. And again, I'm talking with Deacon Joe Grody. Deacon Joe is the author of the book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? And folks, if you're interested in getting the book, you can go to his website. You spell out the word Deacon and then Joe, J-O-E, and then Grody, G-R-O-T-E. DeaconJoeGrody.com. That's .com. If you go to that website, you'll be able to order the book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? It provides 365, again, literally daily thoughts for dads, dads-to-be, and papas. Deacon Joe, I'm thinking about this now for the lives of, again, most of the folks listening to this are going to be, let's say they're going to be husbands and probably fathers as well, but then also grandfathers. And so a lot of them are present and they're engaged with their kids or their grandkids' lives. I think, though, that your message has a relevance for us as well, because you've been using phrases like absent versus present, disengaged versus engaged, involved versus dispassionate or uninvolved. When I think about my life, and I could say, am I living the ideal life that I have? Am I living in an ideal way? My call to be present and engaged and involved in my kids' lives to help lead, provide, and protect them, to help guide them and shape and form them in accord with God's call for my life. And I think that we live in a time where there are increasingly available easy escape valves from the type of engagement that is really needed today to help shape and mold our kids. And I'll just point to the presence of the digital world, smartphones, smart TVs, that there's a fundamental addiction that, let's say, fathers and grandfathers have. I don't just mean to pornography. I just mean to the use of the phone as a satisfying, easy escape valve from engaging in either crucial conversations or activities that are just less pleasant and less satisfying than scrolling and watching more videos. So I want to talk about the relevance of your message.
Yeah, I have. It's in the month of March. I'm not going to look at it right now, but one of my, I think it might actually March 1st, where I say the best invention ever is the cell phone. You know, Neil Armstrong had less computer ability than we can hold in our hands today. The next day, I write the worst invention ever is the cell phone, because what it's done to our society. Kids actually, I feel that it's like a third appendage to them. You see kids walking down the street, and the younger I see them doing this, the more sorry I feel for them and their families, that they're being exposed to so much garbage on a daily basis on their phone, especially if they're not monitored, you know? And you talk about pornography, you talk about violence, you know, you talk about any kind of influence that you would not want your child to have on a one-on-one with someone, but you hand them the phone and you expose them to an entire world of that. And that, I think, is one of the biggest things we need to do. And I said this last week on a different radio program, that I love what the Australia is doing, is they have banned the use of cell phones for kids under the age of 16. You can have a phone and you can have a texting ability, but it cannot be a computer. It cannot be out on the wide world web, and worldwide web, I'm sorry. And I really think that's something that we need to seriously consider in our country if you want to start making a dent. The other thing I'd like to say, you're talking about being engaged. I have 365 daily thoughts, but there are six messages that repeat themselves at the bottom of each day. And the first one is, did you tell your wife you love her today? The second is, did you tell your kids you love them today? The third is, who did you pray for today? The fourth is, whose day did you make today? The fifth is, did you send a message of hope to someone today? And the sixth one is, say a prayer today for one of the blessings in your life. Those things go back to being a husband, being a father, and being a friend. And if we can get more people to be engaged like that, I think that you're going to start seeing more people caring for each other. If someone says, "Boy, I was just thinking about you today. How's your day going?" Or, "I heard you lost your job," or, "I heard this or that." Just to know someone else is thinking about you can make your day, and it'll help you get through that day. And maybe somebody else will talk to you tomorrow. But I really believe we need to start doing those kinds of things for each other, starting with telling your wife and your kids you love them on a daily basis.
Yeah, amen to that. I love that. And I noticed that some of those questions were repeating. I didn't realize that there were six and that they came through a cycle. Part of the reason is I'm trying to honor your request to not go ahead and go back. I was cherry picking a couple of them, like, oh, let me look up my birthday and let me look up my wife's birthday and let me see, and see what the messages are on this day or that day. Let's just, for instance, take a look at the message for would have been Sunday. Sunday was when I unpacked the book, and your guidance in the introduction was, hey, don't go ahead, don't go behind, just take a look at and just enter into the book on the day that you pick it up. And so I'm just going to read it out loud, and I think it's very relevant. The July 27th is read a book. When was the last time you read a book? Statistics show that fewer and fewer of us are reading at all. Sure, we read messages on our phone or listen to YouTube videos or tune into podcasts, but those only pique our interest for a few moments at a time. Discover or rediscover the treasure found in books. Our ancestors have left us a lasting legacy of literary excellence. Revel in it. You may not first like the first book you pick up. Ask a friend or work colleague if they've read a good book recently. Then, once you've found a good book, share it with someone else. It will create a connection that you didn't know existed. Then find another good book and start the cycle again. All right, so I like that. First of all, I love books, and I read that from a book, your book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone, which is again these daily thoughts by Deacon Joe Grody. Where did that come from? Reading a book, number one, and then number two, tell me about a book you've been reading.
Okay. It came from I inhale books. I can read a book in a day. I just came back from vacation. I read 2.5 books on vacation. It's something that I think more people need to be able to do, to have first of all, the time to do it, and secondly, to know what to read. There is so much junk out there. I'm not against anybody who reads fiction, but the last time I read a fiction book was Tom Clancy 30 years ago. There is so much history to be learned. There is so much about our faith to be learned. There is so much nonfiction out there that tells us a great story. And actually, the book I just read, the first book I read at vacation, was called Fatherhood. I had actually taken my grandson with me, who was going to go on vacation with us. I said, "Hey, let's stop at the bookstore and get a book for us to read on vacation." So I let him go into the kids section, and I walked this at Barnes and Noble. I walked over and found this book about fatherhood. It piqued my interest, and it was a real disappointment, I have to say. I'm not going to give the author's name because I'm sure he did a lot of study on this, and he did a lot of research. But it was more about failed fatherhood to me than it was about real fatherhood. The only real father that I, as I recall, he spoke about was Sir Thomas More, who, had a phenomenal relationship with his six daughters and read to them on a daily basis and wrote to them. He traveled a lot in his later in his life before he was beheaded, and he just had this conversation with his kids through letters and through the books that they read. Reading is so important. I mentioned earlier, sometime in like February or March, about reading to your children, and to your grandchildren, forming that connection. They're going to love the fact that someone read to them, especially if they don't really like to read themselves. But if you can get them interested in a book or in a series of books, they're going to want to pick them up themselves and read them, to themselves, and then read them to their parents. I have three children who are four children or daughters-in-law who are involved in education, and they'll tell you that the kids whose parents read to them and encourage them about reading are going to be a lot more successful in school and in life than not.
There's a popular podcast that originates from the Spokane area. It's called the Read Aloud Revival, and the podcaster will bring on authors who have books that are all about reading aloud and the power and importance of reading a book aloud. And it's so interesting that certain families have picked up on that, like they gravitated to that, and they did that. Like they read, I'd often hear things like, "Oh, C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia," because they're short and they really do set themselves up to be read out loud. But what I've found is that, so my wife's an educator as well, and homeschooled our kids during early years. A classical form of education does involve reading books aloud. And there's a form of doing that now that makes it really accessible. And that's the use of technology. And so my kids, they were on a long car ride this past weekend, and Carrie had them have a book to read plus the audiobook version if they would want it read to them so that they could follow along to help them understand it better. And so it was a motivator, and it was an ability to increase the comprehension of the book itself. And so so that's a really fascinating thing.
That encouragement from your wife for your children is golden, and hopefully other kids will see that they enjoy, how much they enjoy it, and your kids will share with other kids how much they like those books, and it'll just build on itself.
All right, give me a book that's changed your life. And you can't say the Bible, okay? Give me a book that when you read it, you're like, okay, I'm going to actually change how I live because of the message in that book. What was it?
I would say that it would be the trilogy of Jesus of Nazareth by Cardinal Ratzinger, then Pope Benedict. I read that over probably a 3 month period as they were coming out, and the pages are dog-eared. I have so many things that I highlighted. The simplicity of his life and the impact that he had on 12 people, literally, and then how that grew. That to me was a simple message of the book, but it's also the grand message of the book that, we only have the ability to influence so many people in our lives. We don't, we, You can't meet everybody in the world, but we are called to help change the lives of the people who are in our lives, the way that Jesus did with his 12, and the way the 12 went out to the next 12, and the 200, and the millions that came out of that. So to me, that was a game changer.
I think that's so important, that point you just said. Again, I'm talking with Deacon Joe Grody. Deacon Joe wrote the book, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? And again, I'm going to give out the information after the interview of where the website is where you can get the book. It's daily reflections, and they're short. And it's something that you can keep at your bedside. You can keep it at your table in your prayer area. Put it in your car. You can read it during lunch. Yeah, easy to be able to read a little bit of formation, education, inspiration, encouragement, affirmation, challenge. All of those things are characterizations of the messages that you'll get from Deacon Joe. Deacon Joe, you mentioned the like statistics. You've mentioned the challenge. When I think about like us being formed as fathers today, is there a book that you found to be helpful in forming how you see yourself as a father? Now, you could also say as a husband or as a grandfather, but let's focus on that being a father. You mentioned actually in the book, like there's not a lot of manuals on how to be a father, but was there one source or of insight to help you?
I will say that the best book I've ever read about that is The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. I knew the story of the prodigal son, from childhood, but until I was exposed to that book and realized that in our lifetime we all play the role of the three main characters of that book, either the prodigal son, the father who loves the prodigal son, or the older son who wants to point the fingers. And then once you realize that and you say to yourself, yeah, I probably have done all three of those things, but which one is the most effective? And the loving father, the Christ figure, obviously, who runs to meet the son as he's coming back, is the one that we want to model ourselves after. But we also have to understand we have to ask for forgiveness, and we have a loving father who will give us that forgiveness. And then we also have to say, I'm so glad that my brother came back, instead of saying, well, it's about time, or I could have told you so.
So, you're a grandfather. I'm not yet a grandfather. I'm married 30 years. None of my kids are married yet. And so I'm looking forward to that next stage in life. So give me some wisdom. Okay, let's give us a pearl here. There are a lot of grandfathers listening to the program right now. What would you say would be an insight or two about being a grandfather in a way that helps shape and mold your grandkids?
Love them to death, first of all. Take as much time as you can with them. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago to somebody. Your kids are, once they get married, they're going to need babysitters. And you're going to have a time where they're going to call and say, hey, can you come over? And don't ever say no. There was one time years ago where one of our kids called and they said, yeah, you guys busy tonight? And I said, yeah, actually we are. And then my wife heard me say that and she said, no, we're not. We're gonna change our plans to be there for our kids. And so that's the biggest gift, is that they're gonna call, they're gonna need help, and so be there for them just like their parents are there for them. But then also, don't try to change anything their parents are teaching them, okay? Because it can get in the way. Even if you don't like possibly something that you see them doing, don't let them know that. But maybe have a conversation with your son or daughter to say, hey, I saw this. You might want to be aware of that. It hasn't happened a lot, but you can really get yourself in trouble if you try to be a parent instead of a grandparent, and there is a difference.
Well, Deacon Joe, we're coming up to the end of our time together. It sounds like you haven't retired. You're 47 years married, and you're still out there working away. So you have to. There's a bit of juggling going on, it sounds like, between attending to the openness to be a grandfather who's engaged, but still being fruitfully involved in this world. What's your own sense for your call at this stage of your life?
To me, it's most important for us to start having a conversation with as many people from many different walks of life who want to be part of it, to say, how are we going to start addressing this problem? It's going to take time, it's going to take commitment, and most of all, it's going to take prayer. But we need to hear the voices in order to set a course for the future. Parents, future parents needed, current parents needed. Companies need it. I talk to so many people who own companies that say that better fathers and mothers are better employees. You know, if I don't have the burden of trying to raise a kid by myself, or I don't have a father who hasn't seen his kids and really doesn't care, he's not going to care about other things in his life either. And so we need to start at a very young age. There are so many programs that, well, we're going to go into high school or we're going to try to catch him in college. I totally disagree with that thought. We need to start at a very young age when kids are impressionable, just like that young man that you wanted to help play basketball. They're going to be more impressionable at that age to hear from somebody else than they will when they're 11, 12, or 15, or 20. And so we have to start at a very young age doing that.
Yeah, amen. Well, it's Deacon Joe Grody joining me today on the program. He again is the author of Where Have All the Fathers Gone? And you can get a copy of the book at deaconjoegrody.com. I'll give more information about that once I say goodbye to Joe. Deacon Joe, thank you so much. Is there any final word that you'd want to give to the audience?
The greatest gift a man can give his children is to love their mother and to love his children unconditionally. After that, everything is gravy.
Amen. Thank you so much, Deacon Joe.
Thank you.
Hey, welcome back to the program. All right. At the very beginning of this program, I began with a scripture reading, and it was from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Continuing to 21. This is a passage of scripture that has had a big impact on my life. And I think it in many ways, it is because of the way that God the Father is brought up in this section, in the scripture. And even more, since I've become a father, the passage takes on that much more meaning. So what I'd love to do, and what I'm going to do in this section of closing the program, is share with you insights that won't only be relevant for fathers, but they will be in particular relevant for fathers. And I just want to be able to pass on some insights that I hope you'll find to be a blessing. So it begins, "That is why I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name." Okay, so that's again verse 14 and 15. But even just verse 14 says, "That is why I kneel before the Father." Do you kneel when you pray? I think that we kneel in church. We kneel when we go to a chapel, an adoration chapel. But at home, if you have a prayer space, I know some traditional Catholics actually have what's called a prie-dieu. It's a kneeler. It's like a single person kneeler. Most people don't have that. And so it means that we're likely kneeling on the floor. I want to encourage you to do that, at least occasionally. Again, if physically it's if you're not if that's not realistic or responsible for you to be kneeling, then don't. Or kneel with, like by your bedside, kneel where you can get significant support. But if you can, kneel. Kneeling is a sign of lowering oneself, humbling oneself. It's an expression of reverence of God and of supplication, of turning to the Lord from a place of need. And so when St. Paul says, "I kneel before the Father," that just put that on a t-shirt, put that on your bathroom window or your bathroom mirror. "I kneel before the Father." That when you're kneeling, it's not just that I'm kneeling in prayer. It's not that I'm just kneeling during my prayer time. It's not just that I'm physically going down and kneeling to be humble, but do what St. Paul does. I kneel before the Father, before God the Father. That there's one to whom I am performing this act of kneeling as a sign of devotion, of obedience, of submission, of surrender, of looking. I tell you, it will help clear your mind. It will help focus your mind. I think in part because After a while, simply kneeling, it becomes a matter of balance and maybe even dealing with some discomfort on your knees or your back. And it's something you'll get used to. But I have found that, especially if I'm tired and I'm going into prayer time, just if I just start on my knees, it does really help focus. And so beyond the tactical, practical, if I'm going to kneel before the Father, I might even take this scripture with me. And so, Father, I'm kneeling before you right now, and I'm physically kneeling before you like St. Paul, and I want that word to be a word of life for me. And so, Father, I do come before you. And what is it in verse 15? From whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Wow. So we tend to think wrongly, but understandably, that we call God Father because of our human experience of fathers. And so, oh, in the family, oh, here's the father, the head of the family, the father who is leading, providing, protecting. And so when we think about God, the ultimate source of creation, and of all things, oh, let's draw upon the human image of father and let's then apply it to God. So God is like a father because of our human experience of fathers. That gets it entirely backwards. The reality of human fathering takes its cue, its lead, takes its establishment from the one who is beyond all creation, the one who is the first person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who is Father eternally. And he is Father because of the Son. Because of the Trinity, we have one who is Father. His very identity is relational. He's Father because of the Son. The Son grants him his identity as Father, and the Son is granted his identity as Son because of the Father. If you're able to follow that, that's the mystery of the Trinity. And it's that reality that is before all. That's primordial. It goes before, it undergirds, it provides the basis for all of our human fathering. Now, that, by the way, should be a great challenge for us. When I think about how well I'm doing as a father, where do I turn for a comparison? Do I turn to others against whom I'll appear pretty favorable? Or do I turn to God the Father? And do I humble myself? Ah, even more reason to kneel. That my call is actually traceable back to the first person of the Trinity. And I'm supposed to be a conduit, a doorway, an image of who God the Father is. That's an immense challenge. And it really should cause us to fall on our knees. But then St. Paul says in verse 16, and I pray that he, God the Father, will bestow on you gifts, which I like that, but we don't realize how stunning or astonishing this that he'll bestow on you gifts. It's not he'll bestow on you gifts in keeping with what you've earned or deserved or what you need or what you have asked for. No, I pray that God the Father will bestow on you gifts in keeping with the riches of his glory. Did you hear that? What an incredible prayer. Do you want your life to change in the reading of scripture and letting that inform how you pray? Pray like that. Father, I look to you today and I turn to you humbly on my knees, and I ask, Father, that you would pour down upon my life, my wife, and my kids, my grandkids and great-grandkids, right? Whatever your situation is that you're listening. I pray, Father, that you would open the heavens and that you would pour down a waterfall of blessings, a tsunami of blessings that would wash through my life, my family's life, my kids' lives, gifts that are so overwhelming that they are measured by the riches of your infinite eternal, overflowing goodness, majesty, love, and glory. Father, do that. Father, do not hold back. Do not relent. Overwhelm us with your shocking generosity, Father, just because that's who you are. Do it, Father. That, my friends, that will change your life. And it goes on, and I'm going to run out of time here, but there's a beautiful Trinitarian quality to this section of Ephesians 3, because the next thing that's said is, may the Father inward strengthen you inwardly through the working of his Spirit. How powerful is that? And then may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, and may love be the root and foundation of your life. So there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father, his greatest gift will be the Holy Spirit, along with the Son, giving you the gift of the Spirit to inwardly give you the strength to fulfill your call. On our own, we will never image God the Father. With the Holy Spirit within us, we can. All right, I'm out of time. God bless.